Chapter 7. We started chapter 7. In the first part of Leviticus 7, we saw that the guilt offering followed a similar pattern to previous sacrifices. And the blood and the fat belonged to God, right? The blood and the fat always belonged to God. And the meat portions could be shared amongst the priests, of course, the sons of Aaron. And if you remember, the scripture told us to one as much as to the other, and the distribution of it all was the responsibility of the officiating priest, whoever was the acting priest at that time. But they were supposed to make sure that the portions were distributed equally. Now, if you guys remember, we saw the guilt offering in the first part of chapter 7. The guilt offering was mandatory. So when I look at the peace offering, any offering that's a voluntary thing, I think of us, I think of our hearts, I think of where am I right now? What kind of peace offering am I offering to the Lord? Maybe it wasn't mandatory. How are we on the non-mandatory things? Do we desire fellowship with God on our own without it being required? You know what I mean? What would you be like if you were back in this time? Okay, you came forward with the proper offerings that were necessary, that were mandatory. You came forward with them. And hopefully you offered them with the right heart, even though they were mandatory. You weren't going through the motions. But what about when they weren't? What about when it was completely voluntary? This to me is a symbol of what's your devotional life like with the Lord? These type sacrifices. Where are you when it isn't mandatory? Do you want to spend time with the Lord? Even though he's saying, you don't have to, do you want to? I think it was a lot like today. I think the cross-section of the Israelites who actually would make the peace offering when it wasn't required was probably kind of low in comparison to everybody else. So we saw the guilt offering as being mandatory. We stopped at verse 10 last week, so we're going to pick up here at verse 11. In verses 11 through 36, we see this peace offering. Verse 11 says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which you shall offer unto the Lord. And if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." Oil. Always think of oil. When you think of oil, think of the Holy Spirit. Now, the emphasis here is on the fact that this was, again, a free will offering. And I can't emphasize that enough. I just think of this really shows where our hearts are. When it's a free will offering, it's a freely we come. Freely you have been given, freely you shall give. Freely we have received, freely we shall give. Here's the emphasis. It's a free will offering. And the reason is for thanksgiving. Again, we're free to fellowship with God. And without peace, there is no fellowship. This is a peace offering. So this has to be, I think this has special meaning for believers. Because when I look at Hebrews 13:15, it says, "By him," that's Jesus, "by him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And does anything open up fellowship with the Lord like praising him and thanking him? I think you start thanking God, it just automatically opens many doors to fellowship with the Lord. You start praising God, you praise him continually, that door I would think is open all the time. And I think that the difference between going through the motions and then really wanting to sacrifice and praise the Lord is that you absolutely love him, you've fallen in love with him, you have a relationship with him. Jesus means everything to you. You want that door open all the time. Everything you have that's worth anything really meaningful, he's given to you. You want to praise him and thank him all the time. I've often sat there and started praying, and I just started, "Lord, I'm going to thank you for everything I can think of." You know what? I sit there for a long time, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And sometimes that's the way I really get into his presence, is just by thanking him and praising him. I was reading today how David was so into worshiping God that he could play instruments, and he was just constantly in it, right there on the edge, ready to worship God at a moment's notice. And I like that. the fruit of our lips should be giving thanks to his name. And we can't come to church to worship unless we're prepared to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So, on the other hand, a complaining heart, I've thought about this today a lot, a complaining, criticizing, murmuring believer, they're not ready to worship, are they? And we might do that a lot. If you're around kids, kids can complain a lot. There's a lot of people that criticize and murmur, and that puts them in no position to worship God. So the reason I say that is because I look at what hinders our worship. Obviously, sin, murmuring, complaining. See, I look at complaining as, and I've done it, and I stop myself and I think, what am I doing? Because complaining and murmuring to me is saying, God, I don't like my situation. God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like how you've orchestrated my life. I don't like what's happening right now. And a lot of times the Lord can turn his finger back at you if he did that and say, you chose this, or you put yourself in this situation. So complain to yourself. I didn't do this to you. I don't want to complain and tell the Lord, I don't like what you're doing. And that closes this door on fellowship. So again, to worship, we can't be a complainer. We can't be murmuring and everything. And I think that's so true. You know, and like I said, you can put yourself in a situation where you start complaining, but you've brought it upon yourself. And you have to really think about that. But the idea is to come with gratitude. But with unleavened or without sin, we're to come with gratitude. We're to come unleavened, without sin, mingled with oil, or in the Spirit. That's us. Think about it. Gratitude, we come, we're unleavened, we're without sin, we're mingled with oil like the sacrifice, or that means that we're in the Spirit. Mingled with oil, we're in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're ready to worship. If you're worshiping, you're probably in the Spirit. They go together. When you're really worshiping, that gets you in the Spirit, doesn't it? I mean, before I really start worshiping, I ask the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And as I'm worshiping, I feel like he's filling me more and more and more. But that's how we're to come. Verse 13 says, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. Now check here how in verse 12, the cakes and the wafers must be unleavened. Unleavened. Verse 13, the bread was to be leavened. And people wonder, what's going on here? This seems strange. Why the difference? Well, and is it right? Because leaven is a principle of evil, isn't it? Well, it's because in verse 12, it's showing Christ to be our peace offering, and he's without sin. There's no leaven in him. He is without leaven. But in verse 13, it's the offerer who's giving thanks for his participation in the peace. His sins have been forgiven, but think about it. And he has peace with God, but there's still evil in him. Leaven is still present. And that's us, isn't it? In you too. Think about it. Peace with God doesn't depend on the believer attaining sinless perfection, but the leaven, it's still present. It's still there. That's the idea here. That's important to remember. Also, do you remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 8? It says this. It says that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So one is pertaining to Christ, no leaven. The other one is us. Leaven's still present. We might be cleansed of our sin, but we still have this sin nature. We're going to have this sin nature until we're with Christ. Leaven is present. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, you ever meet anybody who said they had no sin? I have. Everybody does. If you've lived long enough, you certainly have. You're born with a sin nature. You're going to sin. So you deceive yourselves. You're not deceiving anybody else. You know, you could tell somebody else, I've never sinned. You're only deceiving yourself. You're not going to deceive me. So we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the believer has to confess his sin for forgiveness and cleansing. Then he must walk in the new nature. That's what we have to do. We have to walk in the new nature in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you guys remember, Paul said, For sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:4. You know what? We've not only been delivered from sin and our sin has been paid for, we've been delivered from the power of sin. If the Holy Spirit is in you and Jesus is your Savior, you have the power over sin. Jesus has conquered it for you. His victory is yours. You have power over sin ruling your life. So we can walk that way in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. So we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of it, or the power of it over us. It's no longer over us if you're born again. Now, the unleavened bread was to be a heave offering, and it was to be elevated toward heaven, lifted up, the heave, you know, heaving it up. And people wonder about that as well, I'm sure, but it was heaved up, it was elevated toward heaven like our hearts. Our hearts are to be open to God, like we're lifting up our hearts. We're lifting up, you know, we lift up our hands in praise. We're really, you know, our hands are just kind of going through the motions. It's our heart, isn't it? It's our mind, it's our attitude that's really being lifted up. This heave offering was elevated toward heaven like our heart should be. So he can search us, and he can know us, and he can lead us in the way everlasting, like in Psalm 139. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me. Here, verse 15 says, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. You know, and I look at it like, you know what? Don't do anything with the Lord part way. Go all the way. Give him everything. Don't leave anything behind. Don't, you know, meet him halfway. Go all the way. You know, give him everything. And I know that, I think I heard Chuck Smith saying, if anybody was absolutely 100% sold out to God, God would probably say, you're up here right now. I want you with me. And you're gone. And somebody like Chuck is saying, I'm not completely sold out either. But I like that. You know, leave nothing of it, any of it, until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. On the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice of the third day shall he burn with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth shall bear his iniquity. The peace offering, we've seen here, must be eaten right away. There's no wait, there's no delay. I think this pertains to us too. Like us, there's no wait, there's no delay. You know what? Today's the day of salvation. There's no delay, there's no waiting. Don't wait. Come now. Jesus is saying, come. He's not, remember when we just looked in Matthew? Follow me. And these guys would go, well, I got to go home and bury my father. I got to go home and, I don't know, wax the Jeep. I don't know, whatever. No, now, immediately. Come right now, right? No delay. We have to stay very close to Jesus for peace of conscience. This peace offering is so important. Can you really have peace in your conscience? You know, it's something you really need to keep going to the Lord about, don't you? When I first got saved, I'd go to prayer and I'd talk to some of these older saints and pastors and things, and I'd go, I can't get away with anything anymore. The Holy Spirit won't let me. And they're like, great. And it's more than just conscience. The Holy Spirit's really speaking. But we need to stay really close to Jesus so we have this peace of conscience and for power over temptation. And I just say, stay as close to the Lord Jesus as you can, because he only gives peace, and he only gives peace to those who belong to him, those that are born again. And to those who enter into this glorious, awesome fellowship with him. See, I can't say this enough about spending time with him, about getting into his presence and fellowshipping with him and spending time with him. It's the sweetest part of the whole day. I spend time, and I get toward that maybe the end of where I'm doing devotions in the morning and everything, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to stop doing this. I don't want to go out into that world. I want to stay right here. But he prepares you to go out into the world. through that. And you're getting prepared, and whatever's coming, you know, he already knows. And if you let him, he'll prepare you for that. He's the only one who's going to bring you peace. And I think the peace is directly proportionate with the amount of time you spend with him and enter into this glorious, awesome fellowship with him. But you have to look to him and you have to rest upon him. And again, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So when you find that Jesus Christ is completely adequate, have you found that yet? And you experience how wonderful it is, then that's when the peace of God that passes understanding comes upon you. You've been born again. You're saved. You've made peace with God. Then you can have the peace that comes from God, the peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God, peace of God. You know, they're two different things. One comes first, peace with God, then peace of God. But that understanding, that peace that passes understanding is going to enter into your heart. I think what a great picture these sacrifices are of the Lord Jesus. The peace offering, again, it was eaten immediately. And I think of Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the idea behind that, too, is don't wait. Taste now. Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait at all. The Lord is good. Taste and see. Jesus, he says to anybody that will, come and dine. He means, come and sup with me. Come and dine with me. Come and hang out with me. Fellowship with me. Isaiah 55, 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsts, everyone, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I like that because Jesus says to us, he says, I'm the one who quenches your thirst. All ye come to me, the thirsty, come to me, and if any thirst, John chapter 7. So he's saying you're invited, you, us, we're invited. Verse 19, in the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So you had to be clean. If any unclean person who ate of the peace offering wrongly, they were excommunicated. So you were not to eat of the peace offering wrongly. Even so today, there must be confession of sin on the part of the believer to enter into fellowship with God. I mean, I know you guys know that. Because if we regard iniquity in our heart, think of this. You've got iniquity in your heart. You want to enter into fellowship with God. You need to sit down and remove the roadblocks. You know, you need to discuss this iniquity that's in your heart or God isn't going to hear your prayer. So the same thing here. It's the same idea. You can't regard iniquity in your heart or the Lord won't hear you. Verse 21, moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertaineth unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So this speaks of the dead body of a man or the bone of a dead body, or a grave in which it was laid, anything that would defile, but also the uncleanness of a man, maybe others' bodily fluids or waste or anything like that, or an unclean beast that was unclean by law ceremonially, or any abominable unclean thing. Some say that, I don't know why, but some say that means of every unclean reptile. It's much more than that. But having done that, you can't eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord because that soul shall be cut off from his people. So you don't want to become defiled. Think of what defiles us. It's always sin, but think of how the Jew would be so careful not to touch anything that would defile. And I wonder, you know, are we like that? Are we like that daily? Do we know what will defile us and so we stay away from it? We don't go near it. Do we think along those lines that I'm not going to go near that? That's tempting to me. Make no provision for the flesh. I don't want to see how close I can come to that sin. I want to avoid it completely. How close could they come to a dead body before they were defiled? You know what I mean? We do that sometimes with sins, don't we? People come up to me and go, well, what about this and what about this and what about that? Well, why do you want to know that? In a way, they're asking, can I come right up to the edge? And how close to the edge can I get? And I'm like, why do you got to get close to the edge at all? Why be defiled at all? Because here it would say that the soul that does this shall be cut off from his people. Now, you're not cut off because you've sinned, because Jesus has paid for your sin. But I think of what sin means to some of the people in the Bible, what sin means to Jesus, what sin means to God, the whole sacrificial system and everything. And when you look at sin, I don't know if we have a concept of how grave it really is sometimes. This person would be cut off from his people. Now, cut off could mean death. Cut off could mean eliminated. It might be just excommunicated, but it depends. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. So we've talked about the prohibition of eating blood many times, but this reminds us that man was redeemed by blood, and that's the basis or the ground of our acceptance before God. They were also forbidden to eat the fat because the fat belonged to God. That was special to him. That was his portion. I just look at it like it's simple. He says it, don't do it. Simple. Obey. Just obey. And sometimes maybe that's our biggest thing. We have this real problem with obeying. One of the things I want to work on with my son is it obey means now. Not later on, not in your own terms. We're not writing out a contract. No, you've been told just do that. You know, it's how kids are sometimes. They want to push their limits. It means now. It means right away. And it means what I just told you. No compromises. You guys know if you've dealt with kids. Anyways, it says in verse 24, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth of the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So again, fat was burned for the Lord on the altar. And again, it was not to be eaten, verses 22 through 25. And likewise, the blood, being the life of the flesh, belonged to God, and it was not to be eaten either, verses 26 and 27. Today, many Jews still seek to keep those dietary laws. I know you know this, but in order for meat to be fit for their consumption or kosher, they would have to bleed it, properly bleed it out, and the blood must be removed, and it would have to be observed by a rabbi who was authentic and everything, and he would put his stamp of approval on it and everything. But in avoiding the consumption of fat, many Jewish households won't even allow the fat that might come in soaps to be allowed on their dishes. Fat was an ingredient in bar soap for a long time. Lard and things like that. Well, they believe that even using those kind of products to wash dishes could make their dishes non-kosher, and they, of course, would be eating off their dishes. But besides the spiritual reason for not eating fat, there's also the medical reason. We've talked about this too. But in the past few decades, medical science has awakened to the fact that eating animal fat is bad. I mean, everybody knows that now, but for a long time, they didn't know. You know, and over the past few decades, medical science has woken up to that, the fact that eating animal fat is an important cause of arteriosclerosis, and it's that fat that forms those tiny little fatty cholesterol tumors in the walls of arteries, and it clogs arteries up and hinders blood flow and everything. And we know well now, all you got to do is watch TV for a little while, and they're selling all these medications for thinning your blood and removing fat and all this other stuff. And there's good news, though. The good news is that we can reduce the effects that animal fat has had on our body, or we can cut down on our intake of animal fat and reduce the effects of man's greatest killer, which is heart disease. But the thing is, here's my thing in bringing this whole thing up. What I like to think about is, how long did it take medical science to discover this? How long did it take medical science, how much money, and how many years to catch up with the Bible? To discover what the Bible has promoted for about 3,500 years. I like that. Science and all kinds of things that are in the Bible, it took hundreds and thousands of years for man to find out. And then we find out it's always been in here. Verse 28, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire." You don't have somebody else go to the Lord for you for your sins, do you? When I was a kid, I was told I had to go to somebody else who would go to the Lord for me, and I found out that guy's been removed. The veil has been torn. There's no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus, and that's it. "His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, and it shall he bring that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings." So the heave offering, you guys may remember from Exodus 29, verse 27. In Hebrew, it's the word terumah. It's the heave offering. And it just means an offering or a present, including all the offerings made by the Israelites as a present. And this word is frequently used, this terumah. But some of the rabbis attach the word to the word, the meaning of elevation. All right, we kind of talked about this a little bit before, but they refer to it as the heave offering, and it consists in presenting the offering in an up and down motion again, as opposed to the wave offering, which was this way, horizontally, back and forth, you know, like a wave. The wave offering was this repeated movement, horizontally, back and forth. A wave offering was made to the Lord as the ruler of the earth. The heave offering was made to the Lord as the ruler of heaven. And you could get the idea, this way, the earth, this way, up and down, the Lord of heaven. The Lord of earth, the Lord of heaven. That's what they did. And before you think this is something silly, imagine them in their seriousness before the Lord with the right heart. They really mean it. This is for you, Lord. This is a free will offering for you because we love you. And people are like, come on, you know, lifting it up and down, waving it back and forth. Again, it's the heart, isn't it? Sometimes we might think God asks us to do silly things. Does he really? Or does he just through these things see that sometimes by just even going through them, we're showing him, we love you. We'd do anything for you. The right shoulder here, which went to the priests, in presenting thank offerings was called the heave shoulder, here in verse 34. The first fruits offered in harvest time, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, they were heave offerings. But verse 33 here says, "He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel." So the offerer waved the breast of the peace offerings before the Lord, and it then became the portion of the priests. The right thigh was heaved before the Lord, and then it was given to the officiating priest as food for himself and for his family. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So the verses repeat that the breast and the right thigh were the portions for Aaron and his sons from the day that God first anointed them as priests. So as previously suggested, you can think of the breast close to the heart, right? The breast itself, close to the heart, speaks of divine affection, and the thigh speaks of divine power. You think of the thigh muscle, it's a big muscle. Thighs meant power. But the breast, close to the heart, the thigh, divine power, was a strong muscle. Verse 37 says, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So God sums up here these instructions given to Aaron and the priest in the law of offerings of chapters 6 and 7. So this concludes the section on the laws of the offerings, which began in Leviticus 6, verse 8. And God's devoted a lot of space, much space in his word to these offerings and their ordinances because they're important to him. But we know now that right here, in beautiful imagery, if you'd look at this, is the person and the work of his son. And it can be seen in minute detail, really. Just like the different facets of a diamond, maybe. These types all reflect the brilliant glory of Jesus. Hebrews 9:14 says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now think with me now. Think about Jesus Christ and the sacrificial system. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifices for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus fulfilled the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus fulfilled the grain and the first fruits offering of Leviticus 2. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus fulfilled the peace offering of Leviticus 3. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus fulfilled the guilt offering of Leviticus 5. In Romans 4:25, it says of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it says, you have made his soul an offering for sin. So Jesus fulfilled every sacrifice for us, all of them, every single one. He's the burnt offering. He's the meat offering. He's the peace offering. He's the sin offering. He's the trespass offering for his people. By his one oblation of himself, once offered, he has stood in all these different relations that we've seen. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once. You know what? I have to say this every time we have communion. I almost say something about it. But there are rites performed in churches today where they say that in their communion ceremony, Jesus Christ is being offered again every time they do it. He is dying again, and he's being offered again. He's been offered once, and that's all it took. And they're saying, no, we're doing it every time we have communion. Sometimes it might be a million times a day on their altars that he's sacrificing himself each time they do this. They call it immolation, meaning he's dying and rising again right here in our very church. This is bogus. When you read through Hebrews, how many times do you have to read the word once before you, obviously not once, you have to read it many times before you understand what once means. All right, I got that out of the way. But in the five sacrifices, you can see the life of Jesus Christ from his baptism to his crucifixion. The burnt offering is like his baptism because both speak of total dedication. In the meal offering, and remember, there's no leaven there. There's the absence of leaven. We can see Jesus' temptation, the absence of leaven or the absence of sin. In the peace offering, think of Jesus beginning his public ministry. Both speak of good tidings. Both speak of peace, the good news. God wants to make peace with mankind. The gospel has come. And of course, at the cross, you can see the sin and the trespass offerings because the Lord Jesus died not just for our sin nature, but for our specific sins too. There's the sin offering for the sin nature, but the trespass offering for the individual sins, the specific sins. So now, when it comes to the born-again believer, this whole process is reversed. The sacrifices are pictured in reverse order. A person gets saved when they realize they have trespassed. People discover that they sin because they are sinners. They have a sin nature. You confess your sins and you ask the Lord to be your Lord, to come into your life and to commune with you or commune with me through the peace offering, the Lord's table or fellowship. Then you ask the Lord to refine you. Lord, remove the leaven. Hopefully he gets to the point, the believer, where he says, sift me, Lord. Better yet, totally consume me. Burn me right up. Consume me. Lord, I lay my life down as a burnt offering, and I want you to consume me. You know, our God is an all-consuming fire, and he'll consume you if you want him to. You know what? It's a good thing. Consume me, Lord. You know what? Take all of me. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. So we see the sacrifices of Jesus this way, and then we see the sacrifices of the believer going the other way, we might say. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. And the question, really, the big question of all this, of course, is where are you in the process? Where are we? You are actually at the stage of your own choosing. Really? This coming Sunday's message is going to be in Matthew 10. And in Matthew 10:39, the Lord is speaking. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, meditate on that sometime. Why not lose your life for Jesus? Why not just give it all up and actually let him take control? Let him consume you. Let him burn you. Let him put you on the altar and, Lord, take all of me. You know what? I don't want any of the old man left. The old man is no good. I just want to be the new man. Lord, you've created a new creation, and it's me, and all the old things are gone, and you got to see, are there any old things you're still doing? Every once in a while, I'll be like, oh, that was the old me. What am I doing? Lord, burn that up. I don't want that anymore. So he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for Jesus' sake is going to find it. So the closer you get to him, the better off you'll be, the happier you'll become, because the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. The joy of the Lord. I'm looking at these sacrifices thinking how could man, we were looking at this last night, right? We were doing the Word of God on our foundations class. And when you take all of this and you break it up and you look at it and all the things underneath the surface, you get your pick out and you start digging into this thing. How could man write this book? There's just no way. It's just absolutely impossible. The things that God has in here that we can bring out, how the new is the old revealed, the old is the new concealed. And for the Lord to bring it out the way that he brings it out, man could not have written this book. It's just amazing. And everything points to Jesus. It's just amazing, isn't it? I just love this book. I love the Lord. And I just keep praying for the whole church. Just, Lord, consume these people. Let them be so consumed by you that they're burned right up. There's no old Steve, no old Jack, no old Tom, no old Jan, whatever. No old Jim. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit before we leave. We pray, Lord, for your safety and your protection on our drive home. Lord, we thank you that as we study the word diligently, that you come out on every page. Lord, in these sacrifices, you've shown us more of yourself. We can see, Lord, how you've covered every sacrifice in just one sacrifice of yourself forever, for all mankind, for every sin, for everyone, for every age, whatever. Lord, you've done it all. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we praise you. We ask your blessing. We ask you to just speak more to us as we leave. May this message just grow in our hearts, Lord. May we tomorrow go out into that world, Lord, and just be so consumed by you that the people come across our path, we can't help but tell them about you. And Lord, I pray for, again, a greater diligence in our devotions, a greater desire to spend time with you. And Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. We could list all the things we're grateful for, Lord, and we could go on for quite a while in prayer. But Lord, you're so merciful, you're so wonderful, you're so loving, you're so gracious and awesome to us. And so we just thank you for that for now. And Lord, bless us, please. Thank you again for Alex's family, Lord. Thank you again for our families. Thank you again, Lord, for this place, this beautiful place you've given us to worship you and praise you. And Lord, bless our homes. Lord, may our homes be places, Lord, where we don't change a thing. We worship you with all of our hearts. Lord, our households are turned over to you. Our marriages, our kids, our families, our jobs, everything is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.